It's good to be with you today and get into God's Word. Growing up, I loved story time. I loved hearing people tell stories about their life. This time of year, when I was a teenager, we'd go up and we'd go deer hunting together. And my favorite part of deer hunting with my family was my Uncle Lloyd's stories. He was a storyteller. I didn't enjoy sitting in the woods. I didn't enjoy being cold. At that point in my life, I couldn't sit still for very long. And so I would actually walk and pace and move all over in the woods and never see deer for some reason. But I enjoyed going and hearing the jokes in the stories that my uncle would tell. Throughout my life, I loved story time. My mom, every single time we'd drive down to Florida as a family, would read our family a story in the van as we were driving. She'd pick out a book and she'd read through it in the midst of trying to stay awake and dozing off and doing this thing as she's trying to read. But she'd try her best and she'd read us a story. And I'd get engulfed in the story and put myself in that situation. In third grade, I had a teacher. Her name was Mrs. Woods. Happens to be the maiden name of my wife also, but they were not related. And no, she's not related to Tiger Woods either. But there is, my teacher was this amazing storyteller and this amazing story reader. And she was actually pretty brilliant too, because she would actually pick out a kid from the class every time she'd sit down and read stories to us. And they would give her a massage while she read the story. I don't know why. We all wanted to do that. She was probably, 65, 66. She was a most amazing teacher, but she was a great storyteller. Every single story that I remember kind of hearing as a kid always kind of had a moral of the story, lessons that we could learn and apply from the story. That's even more true for God's Word. As we enter God's Word and we read and we learn about God from His Word and we see His will in His Word and how we're called to live in His Word and we read these stories throughout the Old Testament, there are morals, there are things that we can grab and hold on to from these stories. But many times we get caught up in the names that we can't pronounce. And we come to a section and we go, wow, there's a lot of names there. If you got your Bible open, you're looking at chapter 2 and you're going, I hope he's not reading that to us. Because I might be following what Rick's mom did. No, we're not going to read all those. There are some names, and as I get to them, I get a little bit nervous because I think I can't even speak English half the time, let alone pronounce these names, but I'll try my best. But this is God's Word. And there's so much that God wants us to learn from His Word. And so as we get into the book of Ezra, and as we read the story of how God called His people out, fulfilled His promise to call them out and to rebuild the temple, there's some pretty amazing things that we can learn as we read this. So let's pray together, and then let's get into God's Word. Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to come today, to learn from Your Word, to take and apply Your Word to our lives. Lord, help us to not come into this thinking that we know it all, and then we've got it all figured out, because none of us do. At least I know I don't. Lord, I pray that You'll teach us. Holy Spirit, convict us. Work in us. Give us power to apply Your Word today. And help us to walk out the door changed by You, by Your commands, by Your Word, by Your revealing of Yourself through Scripture to us. Do that today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started out the first part of this Beard series, looking at different aspects and lessons we can learn from the Old Testament, each one dealing with the letter and the word beard, because it is No Shave November. And so last week we looked a little bit in Psalm, and then we looked at the Tower of Babel. And we compared the idea of seeking God's Word and following God's Word and the clarity that that brings versus seeking our own Word like Babel and the confusion that came about by seeking our own word. And so I invite you to do that today. Let's seek God's word together. So in Ezra chapter 1, we're just going to be reading verse 1 through verse 7 together in chapter 1. And it's kind of setting the stage for the lessons we're going to learn. This is the step one or setting number one as we enter this story. You ever have a class that you had to fill out like paperwork as you're hearing a story? You know, they call it schoolwork, homework, whatever it may be. And it says, what is the setting? And you write down the setting. And what are the main characters? And you write down the characters. What's the main character's problem? Everything. You know, that type of stuff. And here's where we're at. The setting is God's word is about to be fulfilled. His word, his promise is being fulfilled. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord, get this part right here, the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. God's promise was fulfilled. That's the first thing we see. The importance of God's word is revealed right here in verse 1. His promise was fulfilled. How was it fulfilled? This is the setting. The Lord put into the mind of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom to put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Whoever is among his people, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judea or in Judah and build the house of the Lord and the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he lives, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with a freewill offering from the house of God in Jerusalem. So the family leaders of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and Levites, everyone God had motivated, prepared to go up and rebuild the Lord's house in Jerusalem. All their neighbors supported them with silver, articles, gold, goods, livestock, and valuables. In addition to all that was given as a freewill offering, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and had placed in the house of his gods. Okay, so there's a lot of information there. The setting is God's word is being fulfilled. And God's word is being fulfilled through King Cyrus here. And Cyrus makes this proclamation that everyone who is of Israel that's still alive and around that had been taken into captivity was to go and start to rebuild the temple. God had laid it on his heart, motivated him to make this proclamation to fulfill the word of God that his promise was going to be fulfilled, that the people would be set free. And so King Cyrus makes this proclamation. And then all the people start to give goods to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, as they're heading back to build the temple. And then King Cyrus opens up this vault that Nebuchadnezzar had that was full of all the articles from the original temple and gives them back to Israel. And so that's where we're at the first part here. See, God's word was setting free the captive. He had made a promise. You may not think that you're captive today or that you were captive ever in your life. There was a time that Jesus was talking to a group of Jewish people and the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, and they said, we've never been slaves. We kind of have that same thought. We've never been captive. But God's word tells us that we indeed have been slaves. John 8:34 says, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I told you that you will die in your sin, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." We, like the Israelites, are captive within our sin. We're stuck. But just like the Israelites and the promise that God had made to them, that someday those captives would be set free, God made the same promise to all man, that one day the captives in sin would be set free. And when Christ came, he set this setting. He set up the fact that he was the one that was going to set us free and has set us free today. I'll invite you to turn to Luke for a second. We'll come back to Ezra. Turn to Luke with me, Luke 4. I want to look at another promise from God. We're looking at the promise in Ezra there of the captives about to be set free. And then we look in Luke 4, and this is another proclamation of the Old Testament, another promise of the Old Testament, that Christ comes and he reads. And this is the proclamation for all man, for us, that we can be set free from our captivity. So in verse 17 of chapter 4 of Luke, we read this. This is Jesus coming into the temple, and it says, "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him," him being Jesus, "and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And then the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying this to them, 'Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled.'" You see, Christ proclaimed to the people there that in him alone, the captives would be set free. The oppressed would be set free. That's where freedom would come from. And this is a promise from Scripture, just like the promise that was being fulfilled in Ezra was being fulfilled. This was fulfilled in Christ. And this is a promise to us. A promise that we who are slaves to sin, who are stuck, who have no way out, can find our way out in Christ and Christ alone. That's the setting that we have in our life. Just like in Ezra, the Israelites had this setting that we're reading today. And so that's setting number one. Let's turn over to setting number two in Ezra chapter 2. In Ezra chapter 2, in the second setting that we see in this passage, we see the freedom and the reality of freedom realized. In chapter 2, at the very end of it, in verse 68 through 70, we read about this freedom that they finally received. After they arrived at the Lord's house in Jerusalem. And so the proclamation had gone out in chapter 1. And chapter 2, they have now arrived. We just skipped all the people that had been set free. Okay? If you want to go back and read that, and you want to brush up on some words that are really hard to read, go back and do that. But it's a whole list of all who had been set free. Some amazing things that God did. And then we have here, they're now settled in the reality of that freedom. After they arrived in the Lord's house in Jerusalem, some of the family leaders gave freewill offerings for the house of God in order to have it rebuilt on its original site. Based on what they gave 61,000 gold coins, 6,250 pounds of silver, and 100 priestly garments to the treasury for the project. The priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, and some of the people settled in their towns, and the rest of Israel settled in their towns. Freedom realized. They have received the promise freedom. And so when they get to where they were going, they settled there. You see, these people not only gave gifts themselves, you have to remember they also had the gifts that were given to them. And so these people were gifted beyond belief. They had so much. And they had the freedom that they had just found from God's word. Gifted and set free, and they settled. Is that a picture of the reality of the church today and the reality of Christians today? We're fully gifted by God's word. It tells us actually about these gifts we have received. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and for goodness, the knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. We have everything we need. We are fully gifted to live this life. We're told in John 8:36 that therefore, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So we are fully gifted and set free when we have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Have we settled within that giftedness and done nothing with it? We're going to get to the rest of the story in a second of what happens in Ezra. Some pretty amazing things happen in response to this freedom. But many people today receive the freedom, receive the giftedness, and then just settle back into life and how it always was. They continue to be conformed to this world, and everything that is around them still shapes their life. Fully gifted, fully set free, but settling in the world. As I was reading this, that settled struck me. I wonder how often we do that today. We've received the freedom in Christ. But there isn't a whole lot different than us, in us than those around us. We celebrate the freedom that we have as American citizens more than we do the freedom in Christ. And so we start to live within that freedom and the freedom all around us, and we don't look any different. We've settled. We've bunkered down. We've become relaxed. And God's word doesn't change us anymore and adjust us anymore. Sure, we come to church on a Sunday and we come and we worship, but we've settled and become an awful lot like those all around us. I mentioned that transformed. See, Romans 12, chapter 2, talks about being transformed by God. I'll read this to you. I've read it several times. It's just one of my favorite passages of Scripture. But it's a challenging passage. Romans 12, verse 2 says, Do not be conformed to this age. Do not be conformed. Do not be like this world. Do not settle in and be just like this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. This week, we tried our second attempt at potty training Nola. It's going awesome. Not really. She really likes Doc McStuffins. And so we got her some Doc McStuffins underwear. You use that word in church, right? And she's really excited about it. And we gave them to her, and she put them on, and there's this newfound freedom within flexible underwear versus a hard diaper. And she's very excited about this newfound freedom and the picture on her underwear. But she settled for her old life. And nothing's changed. Other than the fact that she has this newfound freedom, of cotton. But my floor now looks like her diaper used to. She's settled within her lifestyle, even though she has freedom newly found. The promise of candy is very exciting, but she's settled within the lifestyle. Is that us? I know potty training isn't fun, and you've all gone through it, obviously, because we look and there's not puddles on the seats when we leave. But the reality is, that's our life. We receive the freedom, we receive the giftedness from God, but we are so content within our own gooiness and yuckiness and grossness that we don't change and we settle. We'll look at Ezra again. Maybe that doesn't describe you, but I know it describes me many times throughout my life. Ezra continues on in chapter 3, and this amazing thing happens. The people didn't stop there. The people actually didn't just settle among the nations around them. They got to work. They took action within this newfound freedom they had. They got to work. Their freedom became physical, became action in their life. And that's exactly what actually the verse before, Romans 12:2 that we read, tells us to do. Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. In response to the freedom you have, give yourself to God. Take action in that." And that's what we see here in Ezra. And this is the chapter with the names that I'm going to try to give you. Oh, here we go. Names. By the seventh month, the Israelites had settled in their towns and the people gathered together in Jerusalem. Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his brothers and the priests, along with Zerubbabel, son of, Shealtiel, and his brothers began to build the altar of Israel's God in order to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Okay, I want to pause there for a second. Amongst those crazy names, there is a response that starts to take form. The people set free, get to where they're going to live, they settle down, and then they get building. They take response. They start to serve God. And this little, there's some little wording in here that stood out to me as I was reading it. It says, they began to build the altar of Israel's God in order to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses. As it is written in the law of Moses. The people responded to God's word. And so they got to work in response to God's word in their life. They had to have read the book of Moses, the law of Moses, to understand that throughout, and we can actually read it in the Old Testament here, that they needed to respond to God in a certain way. And so they got to work for God and followed God's word. Carrying on. The law of Moses, the man of God. Okay, verse 3 now. They set up an altar on its foundation and offered burnt offerings from morning until evening unto the Lord, even though they feared the surrounding people. This goes back to last week's. Are we going to respond to God's word or man's word? In the midst of fearfulness of those that surrounded them, they considered it more important to respond to God's word in their life and to worship him and serve him than they did to respond to that fear that they had of those all around them. carrying on. They celebrated the festival of booths as prescribed. See that, as prescribed? And so this is another response to God's word. Where was it prescribed at? In the word of God. And so they followed God's word. It goes on and says it again. They offered burnt offerings each day based on the number specified by ordinance. And so God's word, responding to it again. For each festival day. Verse 5 now. After that, they offered the regular burnt offerings and the offerings for the beginning of each month and for all the Lord's appointed holy occasions. That appointed holy occasions, once again, response to God's word. It's appointed somewhere. Where was it appointed? In God's word. So they're responding to God's word, as well as the freewill offerings brought to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, even though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. They gave money to the stonecutters and artisans and gave food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so they could bring cedar wood from Lebanon to Joppa by sea according to the authorization given them by King Cyrus of Persia. In the second month of the second year, after they arrived at God's house in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, including the priests, the Levites, and all who had returned to Jerusalem from captivity, began to build. They appointed the Levites, who were 20 years old or more, to supervise the work on the Lord's house. How many of you would appoint a 20-year-old to supervise you? Why was it okay? Because these 20-year-olds followed God's word to build the house. That was their standard. 20-year-old to supervise the work on the Lord's house. Joshua with his sons and brothers. Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah. And of Henadad with their sons and brothers. The Levites joined together to supervise those working on the house of God. When the builders had laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests dressed in their robes, holding trumpets, and the Levites, descendants of Asaph, holding cymbals, took their positions to praise the Lord as King David of Israel had instructed. Once again, where was the instruction? God's word. They're responding to God's word once again. They sung with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. For he is good. His faithful love to Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. But many of the older priests, Levites, and the family leaders who had seen the first temple wept loudly when they saw the foundation of the house. But many others shouted joyfully. The people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shouting from that of weeping because the people were shouting so loudly, and the sound was heard far away. I pointed out several responses, and I want to go through those kind of in order a little bit. The physical response, the action response that was taken to the newfound freedom they had. The first response that we see was listed in verse 2 there and verse 8. The people got working. They started to build the altar, and then they started to build the foundation. And so in response to their newfound freedom, they follow through by taking action and faithfully serving the Lord according to God's word. And that's number two. Their second action, their second physical response here was following God's standard, standing on God's word. We see that in verse 2. And I pointed this out as I was reading. as it is written in the law of Moses. Goes on and points it out in verse 3 again and verse 4 again and verse 5 again and goes on and on and on. They stood on God's word. That was their response. Even though they had fear, they stood on God's word. As it pointed out in verse 3. They set up the altar on its foundation and offered burnt offerings from morning and evening on it to the Lord, even though they feared the surrounding peoples. The third response, the third action that we see as we read through this is they gave generously to God's work. In verses 6 through 7, as we read, they started to give. They began to give by giving burnt offerings. And then in verse 7, they gave money. And then in verse 7, again, they gave food and they gave drink and they gave oil. All for God's work. All for God's glory. All for the building up of God's temple. They gave faithfully to God's work. And then the fourth action that we see the people taking was they had unashamed worship of God. In verse 10 through verse 13, they followed the instructions of God's word in worship, and they worshiped so loudly that it could be heard far away. That's the description there. Some wept in joy that the foundation of God's temple was being rebuilt. The other ones were so excited about the freedom they had and the work that God had done through them that they started to joyfully proclaim in worship how faithful God is. Here's what they say. For he is good. His faithful love to Israel endures forever. You see, their newfound freedom took action in those four ways: faithful service, standing on God's word, generous giving, and unashamed worship. That's what they did. They got going. That's kind of the key I want to bring up today for us to think about. Has our love for God, our found freedom in Christ, taken action? Have we gone past the head knowledge, past the settling within the freedom and enjoying the knowledge of knowing you're forgiven, to following this example of getting to work, serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, giving to the Lord's work, standing on God's word? In order to stand on God's word, you have to be in God's word, to know God's word. We hear that word a lot, love. I love God. I love God. And we actually sung it in a song today and it kind of struck me, and I love God. Eventually, there has to be an action that shows that love. You can't just say it over and over and over. Do you remember your first date? We use the word physical in relationships sometimes to mean the three-letter word. Okay, when say, did you get physical? And they, yeah. But there's other things in relationships. I remember the first time Rachel and I dated and started hanging out. We're sitting there on her couch. And her dog Gizmo, which didn't like me very much, was sitting in between us. It was funny because you could actually reach over and poke Rachel, and she'd say "ow" just to mess with the dog, and the dog would go "oh." Get me, bite me, do it. Okay. Or we were petting the dog, and our hands touched. I got a little bit excited. And we weren't officially dating yet, but we'd been hanging out over and over and over and over and over. And I was nervous. Do you remember that nervousness, that excitement in your relationship with your spouse? maybe a girlfriend, boyfriend now, fiance. And we held hands for the first time because we were petting her dog who was in between us. And that excitement of taking action to the affection I had for her. Very simple, holding hands. People do that with people they don't even like anymore now. Whatever. But I was so excited about holding her hand for the first time. And that's just a simple taking action to a love I had and an attraction I had at that time in my life. But do we do that with God? Do we take action in the love that we have for God? Do we get excited about it anymore? Or is it just we've settled within that freedom? We've settled within that giftedness, and we've settled within our own mess, and there's nothing happening. Take action. Just like this example, take action in your relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this example that is set in Scripture here, where we have your people set free. Your people have received a promise. Your people then lived in that promise. And your people took action within that promise. They weren't perfect and they fell and failed again, but they took action in the freedom they had. Lord, help us not to settle. Help us to respond to the love that we have, the freedom that we have, beyond just words. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.